Good morning. The very beginning of God's Word starts off this way. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters. Then God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. When we see these very first words of God's Word, when we see what He reveals us to at the very beginning of time, what do you see in this? I'll tell you something I see. I see at the very beginning God was in control. And it really doesn't matter the circumstances that faced Him. It does not matter that there was darkness surrounding. It does not matter that there was nothingness surrounding. It does not matter that there was no blueprint for creation at all. God was in control. During the days of Noah, whenever Noah was walking the earth, there was a time where the soul of almost every man, except for Noah, said, "You know what? I'm going to do what's right in my own heart completely. I'm going to do all the wickedness that I can." And God's response to that in Genesis 6:7 was, "I will blot out man whom I have created from the face of the land, from man to animals, creeping things, and to the birds of the skies, for I am sorry that I made them." But we also read in the next verse in Genesis 6:8, "But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord." And now when we look back at this scene, whether we are looking at the fact that almost all of creation was covered under these floodwaters, or if we look back at Noah himself and the safety that he and his family and the animals had in the belly of a ship that was all by God's design, we look at all of this and what do we see? What do we see? I see God in control. Whenever the descendants of Abraham, through his son Israel or Jacob, found themselves slaves under a mighty nation, when they found themselves oppressed by the mighty Egyptians, God says to His servant Moses in Exodus 7 and verse 4, "When Pharaoh does not listen to you, then I will lay my hand on Egypt and bring out my hosts. My people, the sons of Israel, from the land of Egypt, I will bring them out by great judgments. The Egyptians shall know that I am Lord, when I stretch out my hand on Egypt and bring out the sons of Israel from their midst." Did they see that He was Lord? They did. And in fact, 10 plagues later, when they are throwing their gold and their silver at the Israelites saying, "Get out of here, just go," we see what? It's God in control. The Lord, after this, said to Moses regarding his helpless Israel that was trapped. They were trapped in between death at the hands of Egyptian soldiers or drowning in the midst of the Red Sea. And what does God say to Moses? He says in Exodus 14 and verse 15, "Tell the sons of Israel to go forward. As for you, lift up your staff and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it. And the sons of Israel shall go through the midst of the sea on dry land." And what do we see? They do exactly that. They come through the midst of the Red Sea on dry land, columns of water surrounding them. And what do we see? It's God in control. Whenever Joshua and the Israelites do make it to the Promised Land, they are fighting the Canaanites around Gibeon. And Joshua asks the Lord an entreaty in prayer. What does he ask? He asks, "Please may the sun stand still." And what do we read? Joshua 10 and verse 13, "And the sun stopped in the middle of the sky and did not hasten to go down for a whole day." Will you think about that? There was no day like that before it or after it when the Lord listened to the voice of a man, for the Lord fought for Israel. When we look at this, what do we see? Whether it be against enemies, whether it be with nature itself, who is in control? It's God who's in control. Whenever Hezekiah, who is king of Judah, fell down on his knees in prayer to God because he had a sickness that could only end in one way. He was mortally ill. He was going to die. And yet he fell down in prayer to God. And what does God say to him in 2 Kings 20 and verse 5? "I have heard your prayer. I have seen your tears. Behold, I will heal you." And He does. We see that even in the face of mortal illness, it's God who is in control. Israel and Judah, later on in both of their timelines, each one of these nations ended up being destroyed by other nations and taken off into foreign lands. Why? Because they had forsaken God, and God was in control. We see, even on the darkest day to ever strike the face of this earth, where the Son of God was tortured and crucified and killed, even on that day, 3 days later, God shows us an empty tomb. Why? To show that He was the one that was in control. In fact, He spent hundreds of years before this saying, this is what is going to happen. I am going to send my Messiah, and this is what is going to happen, to show He's in control. I would love it. I would absolutely love it. I would love it if someone showed me the day or the time in the Bible, pointed out to me, or point out the spot in the timeline of history and say, this is the day that God lost control. Can you do that? I certainly can. In fact, if we look in the Bible, we look at the very end of the Bible and see the ending of our time here in this physical existence and the time that God brings the new era. He's in control of all of it. From first to last, beginning to end, God is in control. This previous week was such a fun week. It was so fun to have VBS this week and to see so many young children. It was amazing. We had 50 plus almost every day this week. It was amazing. And it's amazing to see these young lives that are just starting out their foundation with God. They're just now learning about Him and being able to invest time in Him. And there are just so many things that you want to teach them. So many things that you want them to know about God. I think one of the most important things for this younger generation, and really for us to realize as well, we don't have to be afraid. It's God who's in control. There is such fear and anxiety and concern and worry that just it permeates this world. It seems like everybody has it. And I think part of the reason why we feel it so much is because we are just convinced that we are the ones in control. Maybe we don't come out and say that. Maybe we don't say those exact words. But the way that our society progresses, it kind of shows it. There is insurance for everything. There are locks on everything. There are doctors for everything, which is all fine and good. All these things can be a blessing. I mean, God can use these things to heal us, to provide us security, to provide us help when we don't get a crop. It's fantastic that God can use these things. But also because of what they are, because they are man-made securities, just naturally they tend towards a lack in faith. We have to realize that. Where our minds start to lose focus and where our minds start to get twisted and corrupted and really to start thinking wrong is when we look at all of these other things as the necessity. We have to have these things for security or for our life or for our health or whatever it is. We look at these things as the necessity, and we look at God as, what do we look at God as? I mean, we'll throw a prayer to Him, we'll pray to Him, but do we really think He's in control? Or do we start to get into the thinking that, okay, if I didn't have the security, if I didn't have the doctors, if I didn't have all of these things, is there no way that God would do anything for me? What nonsense is that? What absolute nonsense? Turn me to Jeremiah chapter 10. Jeremiah chapter 10. In this chapter, we have God speaking through the prophet Jeremiah, and He is speaking against those who worship false gods. They are worshiping gods that have no life in them, they have no breath in them, and He's pointing out the ridiculousness of them. As we read here in verse 4, they decorate it, talking about the idols here, with silver and with gold, and they fasten it with nails and with hammers so that it will not totter. What Jeremiah is pointing out is, how ridiculous is it that you worship gods, that you try to pray to and derive strength from gods, that you have to nail down so that they don't fall down on their face? How ridiculous is that? And really the ultimate point that Jeremiah is making is that Jehovah is not that way. Our God is not that way. We don't have to make Him stand. It's amazing. God blesses us. He is able to use all of the man-made nails to hold us up. He is able to use doctors to heal, and He's able to use all of these different things to hold us up. But when we start saying, okay, you have to have these nails, you have to work for me this way, that's wrong. Our God, the living God, can stand on His own. He always has. He always will. Who is our God? We see here in verse 6, there is none like You, O Lord. You are great, and great is Your name and might. Who would not fear You, O King of the nations? Indeed, it is Your due. For among all the wise men of the nations and in all kingdoms, again, what does He say? There is none like You. We see in verse 12, who is our God? It is He who made the earth by His power, who established the world by His wisdom and by His understanding. He has stretched out the heavens. When He utters His voice, there is a tumult of waters in the heaven, and He causes the clouds to ascend from the end of the earth. He makes lightning for the rain and brings out the wind from His storehouses. Does that sound like a God who needs help with anything? Our God can stand on His own. Now, we are in control of some things in our life. I don't want to say that we're not. In fact, I can give us a couple of things that we are given control of. Number one, we control the way that we stand with this Almighty God. This is the point that Paul was bringing out when he stood before the Athenians in Acts chapter 17, and he said this in verse 30. Therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to all men everywhere that all men should repent, because He has fixed the day in which He will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom He has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising Him from the dead. These words that Paul says here, declaring to all men everywhere that you should repent, are these words spoken in vain? No. What is Paul saying here? Paul is saying that the God who is in control of everything, who has absolute control of everything, gives us control of something. Isn't that amazing? He gives us power. He has given you power in your life. Power over the whole trajectory of your eternal future. Either we can, if we choose to, we can take the path of unrighteousness, or we can take the path of repentance. We can take the path of Christ and turning our lives over to Him. We can take the path of baptizing, being baptized in His name. We see in Titus chapter 2 and verse 14 that it is through this sacrifice of Jesus that He purifies us. He purifies a people for Himself. And that's important because of the second thing that we're in control of. Not only are we in control of our standing with God, but we are in control of the fact of whether we seek His help or not. And we also see in Isaiah chapter 1 why our standing with God is so important, because we read in verse 15, God is saying to a people that is constantly rejecting being His people, and He is saying to a people that is constantly walking in their own way and in their own wickedness, He says, so when you spread out your hands in prayer, I will hide My eyes from you. Even though you multiply prayers, I will not listen because your hands are covered with blood. We can control our standing with God. We can control whether or not our prayers are heard by the Almighty God. But when we are God's children, what do we do at that point? Do we pray to Him? Do we seek His help? God assures us through the pen of James in James 5:16, the effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. Which we can draw a necessary inference from, that the petition of the unrighteous man or woman, or also the non-existent prayer of the child of God, doesn't really amount to anything. But your petitions, O child of God, if you are called one, God gives us encouragement and says that your petitions to Me are not worthless. They do mean something. Notice He does not say that it is my fear or my strength or my precautions that are worth all that much, but He says, I am And he says that your petitions to me accomplish much. He promises that. James also assures us in James 1 and verse 5, if any one of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. We are just faced with so many different decisions in this life that just cause so much anxiety and worry. And again, it's just, we get lost in the fact that I'm the one who's in control. It's my strength that I have to rely on. Not if you're a child of God. You can be faced with some pretty hard problems in this life. And in fact, you will. You can be faced with, what college should I attend? Is it time for me to be looking for a spouse? If we're sick, do I take this treatment or do I take this treatment? Should I vaccinate my kids? Should I homeschool? Do I need to be prepping? What is it that I need to be doing? Who is right in all of these? In all of these questions? I'll tell you. The person who is right with God and who is ultimately concerned more with spiritual things than physical things, and they drop down in prayer seeking wisdom from the Almighty, that's the person who's right. And interestingly enough, that person may fall on both sides of the equation on some of these questions. And that's fine. But I'll tell you who's wrong. The person who is not concerned about spiritual things, the person who really doesn't care about God at all. I mean, I show up to church on Sunday, but, you know, is God the center of my life? The person who thinks that the health and success of my family and the security of my family begins and ends with me and the decisions that I make, that's the person who is absolutely wrong. Even if that decision that they make or that whatever choice that they make provides them some security for a little bit, for years even, that person is still wrong because they've forgotten what is important and they've forgotten who's really in control. Mortality is usually a thing that is pretty concerning to us. So I want to use this as an example. Let's say that we're in a situation, maybe like Hezekiah. Let's say we have some sort of mortal illness. Well, nowadays you have like 1,000 different treatments that you can do. I mean, you can go the conventional route. You can go the more natural route. I mean, you've got tons of things that you can seek for. What is it that I am supposed to do? Well, if you're right with God, and you pray to him seeking for wisdom, then you can make a decision. You can make a decision with confidence, in fact. Why? Because you know, as God's child, that it's your Father who's in control. And also you know what it says in Matthew 10 and verse 29. God says, are not two sparrows sold for a cent? And yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from their father. There are swallows that hang outside our house. And I've been watching them, and it's fun to watch them. They, you know, flitter and flutter around, and they go about their business and everything. And I watched them. They started with a very small nest, and the nest slowly started getting bigger and bigger. And it's fascinating to watch them. It's even more fascinating to know that the Almighty God watches that bird as well. And not only that bird, but the entirety of all of creation. He sees it. And he says, not a single one will leave if I don't want it to. Isn't that amazing? Because the truth is, God sees us. Do we think that God misses that we are trying to strengthen and build our family? Do we think that God misses us flitting and flying about and going about our business and trying to build our homes, hopefully spiritually, trying to build spiritual good homes? Do we think God misses that? Do we think God doesn't hear the voices of his children crying out, please help me, please grant me wisdom? God does not miss a single thing. And the truth is, if he is not ready for us to leave yet, we won't. Really doesn't make a whole lot of difference, the decision that we make. If it's not our time, we're not going anywhere. Now, on the flip side of the coin, if it is our time, if God is ready for us to go home, it doesn't really matter if we, you know, put ourselves in a plastic bubble and surround ourselves by the greatest doctors in the world and put ourselves in a castle on a far, lone mountain somewhere and surround ourselves by 30,000 guards. If it's time for us to go, then we're leaving. There's nothing keeping us here. Not a single treatment, not a single doctor, not a single anything. We're going. Now I say that should give a child of God comfort. What do you say? Gives me peace and comfort because I know I don't need to agonize over every decision. I really don't need to agonize about my different situations and what's going on in the world. Unless obviously I'm living in sin, then I should be agonizing about it. But other than that, I don't need to be. I just have to have faith in God. Does that not give you peace? Some people say no. Well, that really doesn't give me a whole lot of comfort. Why not? I think it's because we have this tendency to view any path that might lead to death as failure. I have a bit of truth from the world, and that is every path leads to death. We cannot escape it. We are all going to die, unless, of course, Jesus comes before then, and that would be fantastic. Please pray for that. That would be great. If that doesn't happen, then we're all going to die. Why do we still view death as an end? Our whole faith, the whole reason why we're here today is predicated on the fact that we believe there's more than this. In fact, we believe that God raised his son from the dead in order to prove that to us. Think about it this way. Let's say the timeline of your entire life, including now and after your physical death. Let's say the entire timeline of your life were the words in a book. And let's say that book was really big. Like really, really big. Let's say that book was as big as the entire universe. And in fact, it hasn't stopped growing yet. It is still growing and growing and growing. And your life, the timeline of your life is all of the words that fill up that book. If in this life you live to be 100 years old, 200, 300, hey, let's say that you live to be as old as the minute past. Let's say you live to be 800 years old. You still would not have even made it past the first letter of the preface of that book. We got a lot of life ahead of us. And the vast majority of it is after we get past this one. Death is not the end. Well, if it's not the end, what is it? I think Paul puts it very, very well in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 26. He says, death is an enemy. Now, don't get confused and think that it is an enemy that can do anything to you or hurt you if you are a child of God, because it can't. You, if you are God's child, you are an inheritor of eternal life. Death doesn't mean anything to you. Death can't touch you. Death is nothing but a specter or a spook. It is a formless nothing that sits on the horizon, and it can do nothing except cause you to fear. That is the only power it has on you. Death is the final test of faith. If death comes to us or comes to one of our family members, it is a test. Do we trust God in what he says, or don't we? Because God tells us that even death itself has an end. We read in this passage, the last enemy that will be abolished is death. I don't hear any kind of uncertainty in that. There is not going to be any fight put up by death. God is saying that this great boogeyman that has been haunting humankind since forever, that everyone is afraid of, I'm getting rid of that. I will completely abolish that. That is God's promise to us. Because, why? He's in control. God does not need us worrying and fretting and thinking, how am I going to give God power? How am I going to make God work for me? God is not some sort of cheap wooden idol that has to be nailed down so that he doesn't fall on his face. The God Almighty, the Lord God that we worship, stands on his own. We can't forget that. What a blessing it is to be his child. Because we can't forget that that's who these promises are reserved for. It is God's children who receives the promise of a peace that passes all understanding, all comprehension. Because really, that's what we're talking about. What God refers to in Philippians 4:7. Do you need to be saved from death this morning? Do you need to be saved from fear this morning? God is in control of everything, but that you are in control of. If you would like to do that, be baptized in the name of Christ. Please come forward as we stand and as we sing.